2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 6 to verse number 13, we see kind of an introduction. One verse in particular is going to be very familiar. You hear it oftentimes. But we're going to be dealing with the giant of fear. And the giant of fear is one that may not seem like a real big deal. You know, well, what's the big deal? Everybody's afraid of something. Well, yeah. I mean, fear can be a natural thing. I've got a number of things that I can honestly say I'm afraid of. One of the things I can say I'm afraid of is an empty church building really late at night or early in the morning when you're the only one in here. You know how many noises take place in an auditorium when there's nobody else here and you got one back row of lights on and you're up in the balcony and all of a sudden everything under the sun, there's somebody in the foyer. But there was nobody in the foyer. Right? Things are falling over. I'm trying to figure out what fell over. There's nothing in there. But there's a whole bunch of stuff. You can, you say, preacher, what do you do when that happens? I have a good godly music playing. I just turn it up a lot louder and let all the music about Christ dying on the cross and all that kind of stuff just permeate through the building. And I keep working like nothing's happening. But then it comes time to leave, and you got to walk out in the dark. That's fun, but no, we all have things that we're afraid of. We all have things that scare us. Kids at night, many kids at night are afraid of the dark. Some of us older kids haven't got over that yet. but you can still be afraid of the dark. If you live out in the woods, trust me, there's a lot of things out there. You may not ever see it, but it sees you. When we lived in Louisiana, there were coyotes out in the swamp areas. There actually was. They denied it. The government did. But there was a black panther that would roam. He would migrate in our area, and he would literally live behind in the church property back in the woods, which backed up down, you know, through in his route, right into my backyard. We don't go that way, but he would go straight through the swamps, and he ended up everywhere. But he actually was spotted. Our preacher's son would go out there, and they go hunting those backwoods. And one day, he had a four-wheeler, and he shot a deer. And he put that deer in the back of that four-wheeler, and he went taking off down the four-wheeler trail. And then he could hear this rumble that wasn't the four-wheeler. This gurgling, this sound. And finally he stopped and didn't put gas before me. He stopped real quick and just like, what is that? He turned to look behind him and there was this massive black panther staring, and then it was that growl that he had and just that guttural sound. He was letting them know, I like what you have on your four-wheeler. And there would be times out there, if you ever heard one of them scream, there would be times out there in the pitch black in the back of the property. You'd be back there in one of the trailers, and then it sounded like a baby was screaming or a woman yelling, screaming. And this high-pitched send chills all the way through you. And when you heard that, you knew you were not alone. But since it's nighttime and he's in the dark and he's dark, you didn't know where he was, even if he might have been watching you. And so, yeah, there are still times that, there are numerous times down in Louisiana, I walked outside and the wife was like, well, you know, go turn this off or go take care of it. I'm like, you go do it. I haven't felt the need to step outside right now. And you ever had those moments? Some of you older folks, when you could actually run in a heartbeat, when you went outside, you're all, you know, just going about, and all of a sudden something clicks, and you realize something about the watcher. And you just get this urgency to, you start off with that fast-paced walk. Next thing you know, it's like, right up the stairs on your side. And you turn around and lock the door. I mean, you don't know if the person, just something, you got a bad feeling. That's just not fun. It's not fun at all. He said, preacher, what is all that about? It's just simple. You can relate to fear. Fear is a very real thing. It comes in varied forms and degrees of effect on us. Some fear is just very, very standard, very basic. It's your general, you know, I really don't like the water. I'm kind of afraid, you know, of what might happen in a boat. Well, that's one thing. Then you have those who have a very massive fear of drowning, and just to think about it almost overwhelms them. But fear can literally paralyze you. You could be so afraid that in your mind you're running, but nothing's happening. Your legs are not cooperating. Why? Because in fear, it literally just locks you in, and fear has paralyzed him. It does that whether physically or just figuratively. Fear has the ability to paralyze us, and even spiritually, fear has the ability to paralyze us from being effective. And so this giant of fear is one that we all face. It seems to be so common that we forget how vital and how influential this area of fear can be in our life. But there are many people who go through their entire life doing very little because they're afraid of what might happen. They're afraid of what ifs. They're afraid they might make a wrong move. They're afraid they might say the wrong thing. They're afraid they might make the wrong choice on stuff. And so they just do nothing because fear has captured them. The giant of fear is one the Bible talks about. There, and we're going to look at this in a minute. There's actually two different types of fear. Ultimately, if you look at two different categories, and we'll see that here in just a second. But let's read this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. We'll read down to verse number 13. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Then he goes on to say, verse number 7, "For God hath not given us," this is the one we consider very popular, well-known verse, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed." So what is the context of this? He's talking about living in fear that would keep you to a point of being ashamed of, which you'll find out in a minute, the gospel, being ashamed of the Lord, being ashamed of brethren who are dealing with things. And so Paul is he's trying to help them in context here and teach them that fear is crippling them from being effective. And he said, don't live that way. I'm putting you in remembrance as to what God has done with you since the day we met, and I laid my hands on you, and I blessed you to go out there and do the work, and you know what to do. And let me remind you through all of this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. That right there tells you that there might have been some folks, because Paul was constantly in and out of prison, there might have been a few folks that were, a little embarrassed, a little ashamed, a little fearful to talk about their relationship and how they know Paul, how close they are to Paul, what Paul means to them, because he's been going through quite a few things here. And so he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now that's not the most encouraging verse. Somebody tells you, hey, don't be ashamed. Come join on in and be a part of the affliction I'm going through. Well, I mean, I don't know about y'all, but if somebody encourages me to come and enjoy something that's actually fun, all right. Somebody encouraged me to say, hey, why don't you come and enjoy the beating I'm getting? Come join me. Yeah, that's okay. You're on ahead. More power to you. But what he's saying is, listen, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. Be willing even to partake. Be part of. Stand up. Be counted, no matter the cost. And he goes on in verse number 9. who has saved us. Talk about being partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That right there is a very good salvation verse for the security of the believer. It could be other things as well when it comes to what I commit into God's hands, He can take care of. But what more important thing have I committed into my Savior's hands than my eternal security and salvation? What I have placed into, hey, I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid of these things. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. That's settled. I know where my faith lies. I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that He, not me, He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the former sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We're going to stop right there in 1 Peter 13. But looking at all of this, I understand this is the second letter written especially to Timothy, and Paul is trying to encourage a younger preacher, one of the ones that he has discipled, and he's trying to challenge him to step forward even stronger. He's trying to challenge him of what it's going to take to really serve God, to be called of God, and to be faithful to God. And he's letting him know, listen, it may not be easy. You're going to face some hard things. But his encouragement constantly is, be not ashamed. Be not ashamed. Be not ashamed. Not just of me. Be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Stand up. Do what must be done. Be counted. Be effective. And what happens, happens. Don't live in fear of the what ifs and what abouts. Just serve faithfully. And trust what you've committed in God's hands, that He will keep it and He will take care of you. And so as we look at this, let's look over here real quick. I'll give you a couple of verses to show you. We're looking here. God has not given us, verse number 7 is our focus. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I said there's two different types of fear. Really two different types you see in the Bible in categorizing things, actually. And that is this. There is a fear that we all face, that's being afraid of something, being afraid of a circumstance, being afraid of a person, being just afraid, period. There's that fear we talked about just a little while ago that can even cripple us. And that's a fear we're really going to be focused on, that giant of fear. But there's another fear the Bible talks about that is oftentimes misunderstood. And that is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not the same thing as just plain old fear. The fear of the Lord is a very specific thing that we are actually commanded have in our life. Jeremiah 32 in verse 39 says this, "And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them." So that verse in itself, it is laying out that the Lord has designed that we are to fear Him, not just because He wants us to be afraid. No, it has nothing to do with being afraid. It is a fear that is good for me and for my children. It is a best way I understand to put it, it is a respect and a reverence and an understanding of the holiness of God, which requires Him to be a just God, which requires Him to lay out righteous judgment. If I understand at least enough to know I serve a holy God who will always make and do holy, righteous judgments, and He's not able to resist and decide, I'm not going to do righteous judgment this time, I think I'll just put it off. No, no. As a righteous judge, He must always judge what is righteous, what is right. And therefore, if I know who He is enough to understand His attributes of holiness and righteousness and justice and judgment, I know enough to understand that He will and must do what must be done. Then I also have to realize when I stand before Him in this flesh that is wicked, and this flesh that perverts things, and this flesh that destroys my desire in the Spirit to serve God, this flesh that can get in the way and ruin my opportunity to please God. When I understand who I am and I know who He is, a pure respect and awe and ultimately fear of God must be an automatic byproduct. Because if I picture myself who I am, and you have to picture you because you don't know me like I know me, and I don't know you like you know you. You take yourself and you place yourself standing before a holy, almighty, omnipotent, righteous God. You picture yourself in front of Him and tell me, how do we stand in front of Him in any way, shape, or form? Most people think they're going, I'm going to look right eye to eye. No, you're not. You're going to fall on your face. Because I'm unworthy. I'm unholy. Without the blood of Christ, that's the only thing that I have any hope in. It's not my righteousness, but it's His righteousness imputed on me.
Amen.
It's placed on my account. When God sees me, when the Father looks at me, what He's seeing is not me all clean. What He's seeing is just the blood. That's all He's seeing. He's seeing the blood of Christ applied. He just sees a forgiven one because of the righteousness of Christ, not because I've ever attained anything. And so if you take away all of that and you just have me, if I put me in front of a holy God, it should automatically produce such a reverence and awe and contempt for myself that there's great fear. Not that I'm afraid of Him, but I understand enough to know I'm unworthy. I should never even be in His presence, and yet we have access to the throne of God at all times. And so there is the fear of life, and there is the fear of God. Those two categories are the only things you're going to find. Now, there are many things when it comes to the fear of life and in life. There's many different types of fear. We're going to deal with some of that as we go through this. But there's only two types. It's the fear of life and the fear of the flesh, and it's the fear of God. Two opposite things. Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We are commanded to have the fear of God in our life. So, preacher, how does that actually play out in our life? Best way I can explain it. One simple way. There's temptation. God's trying to do the work. He's trying to help give me that way of escape. And yet I keep inching closer and closer and closer until what I get to a break point, and it's I do what I want, or I fear the Lord and say, I know this much, I'm a child of God, and he's not going to let that go without correcting his child. Growing up, I had a healthy fear of my dad. I wasn't afraid of him, but I knew what he would do if I got caught doing something I shouldn't have been doing. If there was one person we'd make mistakes, it was Mama. Please let it be Mama. Why? Because I hear my dad. I had enough respect to know what he would do, and it wasn't going to feel good. I wanted the lesser of the punishment. It's pretty much the same way with God. There are some things that I have not done, not because I wasn't able to, and not because I didn't want to, but because I feared God a lot more than I wanted to enjoy it. Amen. I feared what I would make him have to do in my life when he didn't want to do it. Because a righteous and holy judge must judge righteously. And therefore, I would leave no choice but to have to bring about consequence in my life and allow things to happen that, if it wasn't for that, he could have protected me from that. But since I got involved in things, or I did things, or I said things, or I allowed myself to give in to the flesh, I removed God's hand of protection for a while, because he must let consequences come. He must allow the judgment to take place. And I'm not talking about losing my eternal security. I'm not talking about that. But there are things that happen in my life that don't have to happen. I brought them myself. God didn't want that for me. But since I walked that path, I have no option but to let you receive what you asked for. Because it is the result. It is the way things have been designed. And therefore, the consequences must come. So, I fear the Lord. If I fear the Lord more than I anticipate the enjoyment of sin for a season, if I fear the Lord more than anything else, that fear of God is going to also help this individual walk in the ways of the Lord. Because that fear automatically brings about a knowledge of, an appreciation for, and a love for our Savior. Well, moving on. I will say this, and we know it, that all other fear is not only negative, but it's bad for us. That's why horror movies are not the best thing for an individual to try to go to and want to watch and see. We live in a society now where everything on TV has an element of fear. Everything. I remember watching this, and I'm not getting very far, so that's okay. I remember watching, y'all ever watched old Frankenstein? Or how about the old Godzilla movie? I'm talking about the one so black and white, they had a little, I'm serious, they had to be a toy that big, a little Godzilla toy, and somebody had to be doing this. It was bad. But do you know back in the day when those things came out? Right now, today, some of the youngest children you can think of can watch that and, what's that? That's pathetic. Here's the thing. Today, it doesn't even faze us. That stuff is so pathetic. Most people can't even sit and watch it. They can't handle it. It's not scary. It's just pathetic. It really messes up my creative juices. It just completely destroys everything. How do they even create a video like that, a movie like that? Well, technology didn't used to be very good. But you go back to some of the old stuff. You know, in its day, when it first came out, people screamed in fear. And all we do is laugh at it now. I mean, it's comical to watch. But when those things first came out years and years and years ago, when I was like, back when y'all were kids, when it first came out, I mean, it terrified people. There wasn't anything else to equate it to. It was the worst thing available, and it was not their alley. And now it's a joke. The stuff they put on TV, the stuff they put in movies nowadays, it looks like that before wasn't even in the same category. There's no way. That's comedy compared to what it is now, but that used to be horror. You say, well, what's happened, preacher? Well, simply, as we have fed ourselves fear, it's like any drug. The more you receive, the more it takes to actually scare you. And so you go deeper, and you go deeper, and you go deeper, and you go deeper. Now you need blood, guts, gore. You need somebody with a chainsaw cutting off heads. You need every vile and unimaginable thing to take place. And we wonder why serial murders are on the rise. Why all of a sudden you hear about serial killers constantly and just wicked debauchery of things that take place is because we've been fed fear and fear and fear and fear, and it's gotten worse and worse and worse, where now people actually want to experiment. They want to try it out. They want to see if they can inflict it, not just experience fear. They want to inflict fear. And so we have created a society that is so desensitized to fear itself that we have to go to great lengths to actually be afraid. Now, here's a problem with that. We're going to talk about this standard here. We're talking about what some people just thrive on fear. I mean, they got to have it every day. But you can also go this far with things. Because we have gone and pushed the envelope and pushed the envelope and had to go deeper and deeper and have more and more, it's that much harder to understand the fear of God. I don't fear anything. We used to understand what it was to fear the Lord in holiness. But now we're so inundated with fear, we've equaled it to all to be the same thing. And God's a joke. He's nothing but for people to fear. Oh, I serve a loving God. I don't fear Him. Or I don't think He exists at all. And we have created our own mentalities of rejecting God. And it's not just rejecting Him. It starts off with the fact that we've lost our respect for who He is. Fear of the past, present, or future instead of the person and attributes of who God is. Any fear of anything outside of fear of the Lord is ungodly fear. This is the kind of fear that becomes a giant in our life and must be defeated lest it paralyze us or cripple us from being effective. As a child of God, we allow the fear of life, the fear of what is, the fear of circumstances, or even sometimes the fear of people, keep us from serving God. What was Paul telling Timothy right here? He was encouraging him, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid, don't let fear stop you from doing what you know God has placed on your heart to do. Do it. Get involved. Be effective. Back to verse number 7, we'll stop. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. When we come back to this, we're going to look at there are two creators of fear, and neither one of them are God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You'll notice, and we'll probably look at this a little bit later as well in more detail, but you have opposites in that one verse. The spirit of fear on one hand, power of love, and a sound mind on the other. You know, when you take what God has given, fear has no hold. And when fear takes hold, you don't understand what it is to have the power to do the hard things. You don't understand what it is to love people regardless and just do what needs to be done, and you don't have very much of a sound mind when fear is taking hold. So when you have one, you can't have the other. So when fear takes hold, that giant comes up, what God offers, power, love, sound mind, cannot be a reality or be experienced as long as fear has a hold of us. But when fear has been released and fear has been set aside and we focus in on what God offers, then we have power, love, sound mind, and fear cannot get a hold on us because God has already wrapped us in what matters more than fear and what is more effective than fear. And that's the power of God, the love of God, and the sound mind that God can offer. Now, that's in a nutshell where we're going with all this. And it's right there in that verse. We either live by fear, or we live by what God places in our life or offers for us, so we can live life accomplishing for Him what He wants. Not being ashamed at the testimony of our Lord, nor of those who serve Him. So I'm not ashamed of God. I just don't know why all these people believe. Some of these people are really embarrassed and maybe go out to eat and all that. They want to pray real loud. They want this. They want that. What if people get offended? Stop living in fear. Don't be ashamed of people who want to take a mean stand or in-your-face stand, but don't be afraid to take a stand. And don't be afraid to be with somebody who does take a stand. Listen, there are people way more bold than I am. And every time I'm like, ooh, I don't know if I can do that. Okay, more power to them. But I mean, I'm okay being around them. That's fine. But there are sometimes like, wow, man, that's some guts right there. Just walk up and talk to that guy. Whew. You know, I've been with them. They've done that. That's not necessarily my nature. But any one of us can serve God with the power of God, the love of God, and the sound mind from God. Or we can live our life in fear, which keeps us paralyzed and crippled from serving God. So we're going to look at this giant that gets in our way. Not next Wednesday, but the following, we'll pick back up. We'll look at the creators of fear, two creators of fear, and neither one of them are God. And we'll start with that next Wednesday night that we look at this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you.